this morning. Testing 1, 2, am I on? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We thank you, Lord, that your grace and your mercy is unto us all things, that you have given us Jesus Christ, that as our song has alluded to this morning, that you died for me. We thank you that you've given us your grace and your mercy, and we ask that you would be with us now in the name of Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. We thank you for this opportunity to study your word, and we pray that you will be guiding and with those who are still traveling and en route, that you would be with those who are listening over electronic media. And Father, we thank you that you have given us all things in your Son's name, we pray. Amen. Well, we continue to study our discourse into the second letter of Peter. Second Peter, we're still in chapter 1. We have finished that section that the Apostle Peter has his introduction, his initial exhortation, and this is simply one of the themes. One of the really great things about Second Peter is that the real reason he wrote the letter is not until chapters 2 and 3. However, he has interwoven into his letter major, major themes that are of importance to us, of great importance. First and foremost is what we're going to be looking at today. He says, I know that I'm getting ready to die, and so this is what I want to say. I've said it again. You know it. But please understand, I don't have any problem saying it to you over and over and over again, as the 1960s song said. And so the Apostle Peter has come and he started in. And what he started in was a great theme that is of great controversy in the church. We've talked about this each week for the last half dozen weeks, is that what the Apostle Peter does is he looks at us, he wrinkles his nose, and he says, what are you talking about? There is a conflict between God's sovereignty and human responsibility. I don't understand. They are both so absolutely true. How can you do it? Yet, what do we do in our day and our age? We say, oh, no, no. If God is sovereign, then I'm off the hook because my will is not free and I can't do what I am held accountable for doing. And then the other side says, well, if you're, you know, if you're held accountable for what you're doing, then God must not be sovereign. And he must have to bow to your free will. And so we have this conflict that we have. And please understand, it is not a conflict that is brand new with us. Throughout the history of the church, they have wrestled with this. So it's not just the American way of life that says, if I can't be responsible, then I am not held accountable. Isn't that the way we are? He says, if I didn't, don't hold me accountable for what someone else has done. Well, that's an interesting concept, particularly here in America, where we have a Republican form of government. Isn't that right, Cam? We are absolutely accountable for what someone else does, whether we agree with it or not. But that's here nor there. The Apostle Peter then comes in and says, let me tell you. And he starts off verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 saying, boom, God gives you faith. Boom, God gives you all things with respect to godliness. Number 3, he's given you the privilege of being able to glorify him. Number 4, he's called you and enabled you to be the one who is able to use. Number 5, his magnificent promises to live your life by. What part of God works in you so that you can do what you need to do? And then no sooner does he say, God does it, God does it, God does it, God does it, then he turns right back around in verse 5 and says what? Now, here's your responsibility. Here's what you have to provide. You have to provide. You have to, in the faith that God has given you, you have to be diligent. You have to supply the patience, the kindness, the goodness, all these fruits of the Spirit that the Spirit enables you to do, but you're responsible for doing. In fact, he says that you're so responsible that if you're not doing those things, it's very likely you're not a child of God and will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so all of those things the Apostle Peter has done and he has said, which is it? And as I in my notes, I wrote down, he says, here's what Peter has to say. If he were to listen to our, is man responsible or is God sovereign? I believe that the Apostle Peter would look at us, wrinkle his nose, says, are you kidding me? Did you just not read what I wrote? What on earth do you think that you're doing? Because the answer is not only yes, but absolutely positively yes. You must live a godly life. The writer of the book of Hebrews says that without that, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. If you're not pursuing holiness, without which no one will see the kingdom of heaven. All right. Our text. Yes, sir. Yes. They are friends. In fact, you could use all kinds of illustration. There's two sides of the same coin. You know, they look totally different when you flip them over, but it's the same coin. All right. Spurgeon, I was just about to say, that is exactly what Spurgeon said. Okay. They never meet here in this life where I'm looking at them. Now, where do parallel lines meet? All right. If you look out at the distance, in fact, that's an interesting concept. If you're standing on parallel tracks that are both both required for the train to run, another amplification of that illustration, but they meet. Where do they meet? You just look off into the future and you'll see those two things go together. Right here and now, where I'm standing, it doesn't look like they meet. Where are we going to understand how that's absolutely what God had intended? All right. Yeah, at the horizon. Okay, at the horizon. All right. One of the old gospel songs back of the early part of the last century. All right. We will understand it better by and by. All right. In verse 12 now, the Apostle Peter kind of wraps up his concept of what he's been talking about and starts to transition into where he's going. Now, the Apostle Peter says, listen, guys, I want you to know, let me just simply read verses 12 through 15 this morning. Excuse me, I'm in 2 Peter chapter 1. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 12. I'm going to read it out of the ESV. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them, and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So the Apostle Peter now transitions and says, I've told you about these things. He starts off with an interesting word, and that is a conclusion word, not a transition word, but a conclusion word. Therefore, all right, therefore, and what I would like to simply see, therefore then refers to what? Something that he has just talked about. Now, we're going to discuss here in a minute, because he tells us, therefore, I intended to remind you of what the ESV calls these qualities. That is actually not the translation, or is not the Greek word. The Greek word really says, because of these. the ESV inserts these qualities because they are wanting you to simply say, well, that's the only thing that the Apostle Peter could be talking about because that's what it is that he is pointing to. But I don't know. I'm going to see the ESV really is the only translation that inserts that noun in there, these qualities. All right, but we'll talk about that in a second. Because, what is it that the Apostle Peter says because of these things? All right, I intend to always remind you of these things. And so he says, first of all, what is the action that the Apostle Peter says, here is what I am going to do. I am going to do what? To remind you of these things. Now, even in our English word, what are the two parts of that? If I'm going to establish something, I use one word. If I'm going to reestablish something, what does that mean? That means it already existed, it's already been established, but maybe you've gotten away from that and something. I'm going to reestablish. All right? And that is actually exactly what the Apostle Peter is talking about here. Our word is the word that says, I am going to cause you to remember these things. Literally, the word translated means on top of remembering. Okay? So it's not that you don't remember, but I'm going to go on top of that remembering. All right? My wife does this for me a lot because she has to. It's not that I don't remember. The problem is, what happens to all of us? Well, I could be walking from that side of the room to that side of the room, and by the time I get to the other side of the room, I will have forgotten why it was I went over there. I know that I'm really unique in that, A.B., to be able to do that. All right. I see these. Never mind. I'm not going there. All right. But the main thing that the Apostle Peter is saying is that what I am doing is helping you to remember things that you already know. He's been crystal clear about that. All right. This is a word that's not a very common word. I mean, it's used less than a dozen times throughout the entirety of the New Testament. All right. Probably one of the saddest uses of this word is found in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 22. If you're taking notes, it's in verse 61. And that is in Luke chapter 22. At the end of that, you'll recall we're in the crucifixion section of Luke. And something was used to remind Peter. In fact, verse 60 talks about a cock crowing. And the cock crowed, and the verse actually says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter was reminded. Did Jesus say anything? Jesus point his finger and wag it. Nod his head and says, see, I told you so. All the Lord had to do was what? He looked at Peter, and Peter was reminded of what had been said. And what was the result? He went out and wept bitterly. But that was something that was there for the purpose of reminding. Now, one of the great things is that we are reminded is actually a fruit and a benefit of being in the new covenant. In John chapter 14, where his disciples, remember at the beginning of John 14, we got in my house are many mansions. If I don't go away, then what's going to happen? Well, I have to go away. Jesus says, if I don't go away, what's not going to happen? The helper is not going to come. And then it says in verse 26, but the paraclete, the exhorter, the holy nag, Unfortunately, some of us, that's what God has to do in our lives, isn't it? Remind us over and over and over again. Exhort us. In fact, that's what he said. Now, the Holy Spirit, fortunately, does it very gently and exactly what we need. All right. Again, there's that word, the parakaleo, to call to your side and talk to you. Or as my mama used to say, give you a talking to. And the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring into your remembrance the things that I have taught you. Now, those are the wonderful things that the disciples were able to do. And fortunately, we are able to see, because the transition that the Apostle Peter is making here is a transition that is very, very significant. When I first started in our study of 2 Peter, I said, well, this is great because this has got one of my favorite verses that talks about the inerrancy of Scripture and how Scripture is given by God as He moved holy men of old. So I have these two verses at the end of chapter one that are just great, and when we get there. But the more I study, the more I see what the Apostle Peter is really doing here. Because I think in our text today, that is exactly what we're going to see. The Apostle Peter knows what he's doing here. Now, he says that this is what I'm doing. What is it that I want to remind you of? Well, certainly, just as the Holy Spirit, to remind you of the teachings of Jesus. All right, that verse is also used to talk about reminding us of deeds in the past that have happened. All right, there's a text. Let me see if I can get the right text here. Let me just hold off on that one. Go on to the third part. Remind us of our responsibilities. To Titus, he says that you are to remind your parishioners to be subject to the rulers. They know that they're to be subject to those who are in authority. By the way, if Paul is writing that to Titus, does Peter write that very same thing? We're to be subject to those who are in authority over us? Does Paul write to the Romans that we are to be subject to those who are in authority over us? All right. What has to happen? We need to be reminded of those kinds of things. All right. To Timothy, he says, I want you to remind all of these young theologians in your congregation not to wrangle over words. It's an interesting thing. All right, there are people who have entire PhDs that's their whole thesis is wrangling over one or two words. But the Apostle Paul tells Timothy not to do that. And then secondly, John uses this word, all right, in his third letter. He says, I want you to remember people who have spoken evil falsely against us. Is that I want you to bring to mind. All right. There are things that are brought about. In fact, in the book of Jude, we have a woodpecker in the piano there.
We have a
confession. I see. In the book of Jude, Jude says that we are to be reminded that God saved the entire nation of Israel. And then he killed unbelievers. That's an interesting thing. Or he saw them that they died in the wilderness. Now, did that happen? Yeah, they died. In fact, when we get to Jude, which is in one of our books that we're going to be looking at here, as we look at the smaller letters of the end, Ed exhorted me not to use minor, because these are not minor books. So I'm just going to say smaller books, smaller letters at the end of the New Testament that we're looking at. All right, so what is the purpose? Well, the purpose is exactly the same. When we do the Lord's Supper, what are we asked to do? Do this in what? remembrance of me. Now, that word is actually a little bit different. It is not the the word to remind, which is on top of remembering. It is actually, we take the on top of out, and the Apostle Paul sticks another prefix on that says, again and again, remember. Which is interesting, because that's exactly what the Lord's Supper is all about. Remembering it when? Again and again and again. Every Sunday, that's what we're to do. All right. Now, we have already seen that if remembering is the thing that the Apostle Peter is asking us to do, all right. Secondly, he says, these are things which you already know, you are already established, things that the truth is present in you. So I'd like to go back to what we alluded to earlier. It says, what are these things, as the ESV translates it, these qualities? Now, if the ESV is correct, then what is it that these things are? These things are specifically, verses 5 through 7, these qualities of the things that you are to provide. And there's absolutely no reason that that is not true. On the other hand, I tend to think that the things that the Apostle Peter has no problem telling you about is broader than that and is referring to all 11 verses that he has just written. What all? Jose, question. Yes, uh-huh. Jose's question was, is it at the end of verse 15 where it says that I make every effort so that after my departure you'll be able to recall these things, is exactly the same thing? Now, in reality, the noun thing is not even there. It is just simply, you'll be able to recall these. And that's the way that the text actually talks about. All right. As you know, now, biblically, what we have to do is make sure that we understand in the context. And the ESV is not wrong in saying that he is talking about the qualities of verses 5 through 7. I think absolutely that is included. However, I think what the Apostle Peter says that I have no problem reminding you about again, and I'll be happy to remind you again and again if I need to, is that whole spectrum of what we talked about, starting all the way in verse 1, that he has his greetings, because that's the thing that the Apostle Peter is talking about. He's talking about verses 1 through 4, the sovereignty of God, the responsibility of man, and the consequences of not doing your responsibility. Because I think that's one of the things that the Apostle Peter is reminding them about. Now, yes, sir?
Doesn't our conscience, doesn't our conscience remind us of our responsibility too?
Yes, all right. The statement was, does our conscience remind us of our responsibility? The answer is yes. And our conscience is, of course, informed and stimulated by the Holy Spirit. There are other things that are being talked about. In fact, there's a whole Bible of things that we need to be reminded about. But the Apostle Peter says, this is the thing that I have, because again, that's what he's saying. I'm getting ready to die. All right. Doesn't give any credence to that. Maybe it's good. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's tomorrow. Maybe it's not for the next 10 years. But I'm getting ready to die. And so I'm going to do one more time, remind you of what's important. Because I think these three things are probably the heart of the gospel. Because it talks about faith, talks about the sovereignty of God, talks about your responsibilities to live godly lives, talks about the eschatological consequences of all of that. Does it not do that? Didn't he say, in this way, entrance is going to be freely given to you into the kingdom of heaven. If you are not doing these things, then you are blind and short-sighted. And those are the kinds of things. So I tend to think that what the Apostle Paul is alluding to, and I'm not alone. There are other commentators that are doing that. In fact, if you want to go up and pull as many different Bible translations as you can, the ESV is really the only one that limits it to just simply those qualities that are found in verses 5 through 7. Okay? I think that he is talking, because it, and it's difficult for us to even depart from the whole context and just pick out that the Apostle Peter says, these things I want to remind you about. I think these things are fairly self-explanatory. All right. In verse 13, then, the Apostle Peter says, I have a purpose for doing this reminder. All right. In verse 13, the Apostle Peter says, first of all, I think it's right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of, and then he uses our word again, by way of reminder. On top of your remembering, I'm here to bring out your memory. First of all, he says what? This is right. This is the right thing to do. Now, is the Apostle Peter coming in and saying, I'm getting ready to die, and so I want to make sure that you understand that you better elect the right president, vote for the right guy? Is that what he's saying? No. Those are things in this life that the Apostle Peter says they are just in this life. When he says something is right, all right, that is actually the root word for being righteous, being right, and it's talking about being right with whom? Righteousness is being right with whom? With God. All right? Doing what God says to do, doing it how God says to do it, thinking, as Calvin says, thinking God's thoughts after him. And that's what the Apostle Peter says. That is the reason I'm doing this, is that this is what I believe God would have me to do. I'm not just talking for the sake of hearing my own self talk, but I am here so that you will understand, and you will understand these things are the thing that my job is all about. As long as I'm in this body, how could we translate that differently? As long as I am living. All right, as long as I have one more breath in me, what do I have no problem doing? Exhorting to righteousness, talking about the great sovereignty of God, talking about the responsibility that every single one of you have, giving glory to God with everything that I can do. And I'm going to stop doing that. When is he going to stop?
Never.
When he's no longer in this body. Hold on to that thought. All right, hold on to it, because that, I believe, is what this section is about. Because
the word in Spanish, in my version, is just, I think it is just for me to remind.
Just and righteous, yes. Uh-huh. It is fair. All right, that's another way of talking about righteousness and doing those kinds of things. All right, and so the Apostle Peter says, that this is right to stir you up, all right, to stir you up alongside of, an interesting word, alongside of waking you up. Literally, that's the word. This is the word. It's got the, again, a preposition attached in front of it that says alongside of, but the root word is exactly the same word that the apostles said to each one, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Before, he was dead during those 3 days. What took place? He had a radical transformation and he was no longer dead. He was alive. And alongside of that was that he got up, he moved out, moved the stone, talked to the disciples, talked to Mary, talked to 500 people seeing him alive. Alongside of, that's what the context of being stirred up is. It's exactly the same thing that the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2. When he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But what did God do? God came in and made you alive. And then as our good ecclesiastical friend Charles Wesley said, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. And what did I do? I got up. And that's the whole context of what the Apostle Peter's talking about. That's what I'm writing you to do, to wake you up and get you out of the bed and on the way with whatever you have to do this day. Now, what is it in that metaphor you have to do this day, brothers and sisters? The qualities of life that God expects from you. Well, I think I worked on the first one and the fourth one today. Which one is he expecting from you? Every single one of them, every single day. If these qualities are yours and increasing. And the Apostle Peter says, I think that's the right thing to do, is to exhort you to be doing this. All right. The occasion, of course, is that the Apostle Peter, let me be very quick here this morning. The Apostle Peter is seeing that his earthly existence is coming to an end. One of the interesting things that I see is the metaphor that's being used. And I think that it's an absolutely, of course, it's absolutely appropriate. It's biblical. It's what the Apostle Paul uses, what the Apostle John uses. And that is that our bodies are, the Apostle Paul, John says, tabernacles, tents. All right. Paul uses it where he talks about my living is in a tent. How are we to understand that particular metaphor? New American Standard translates that, my earthly body, all right, my earthly dwelling, my body. How are we to understand that? Well, we're to understand that a couple of different ways. Number one is that the way that the Bible talks about my body is something that is 100% absolutely temporary. Now, at the same time, we can draw a couple of further illustrations from that. All right, we can talk about a couple of extremes. The Apostle Paul talks about, he says, does anyone go out and abuse his body just intentionally? And while in the early church we saw that that's what they thought that they could do and should do with the ascetic movement, all right, thinking that there was something evil in the body itself. And I don't think that that's the situation, that we, if our tent gets a rip in it, what do I do with my tent? You fix it. You get the needle and thread, you patch it back together, because if we don't take care of it, it's not going to serve its purpose. On the other hand, extremely and completely. All right. Is our job in this life to make sure that we have the gaudiest, most beautiful, ornate tent? And I don't care what's on the inside. No, absolutely the other way around. Jesus talked about that when he talked about the Pharisees. It says, you take your tombs and you make them all gorgeous. You paint white paint on them and they're just beautiful from the outside. But yet on the inside, what's the illustration? It says dead man's bones are on the inside. And so there are two extremes then on how to deal with the concept of the body. And I think that absolutely between those two means, are we to take care of our bodies, brothers and sisters? Absolutely we are. But we're not to so focus on it that that's all I obsess about, is what about this and what about that in my body? Because the emphasis of the Scriptures is what?
The heart.
The heart. The qualities. All right? Which one of these qualities that we read in verses 5 through 7, brotherly kindness, perseverance, self-control, godliness, you know, godly agape Christian love, which one of those has anything to do with my fingers or my skin or my elbows or my knees? They are not. They are all qualities of me and who I am. At the same time, you know, I don't think that we find in this an exhortation, you know, to abuse our bodies. And we've got to find these. You look at the Old Covenant. You know, how many of the laws in the Old Covenant are about taking care of your personal body? What you should eat? The things that you should do? Bunches of the Old Testament laws were all about that. All right? But on the other hand, those were things that were not designed to be so focused in our lives. So I think that that's just simply a side illustration of what the Apostle Peter is talking about. All right. The Apostle Peter. Now, again, that's just an aside. Going back to Peter, knowing about the theologians and people who are interested in the Scriptures are talking about, well, the Apostle Paul doesn't talk about this, but we find in the Gospel of John there's an illustration to the death of Peter, and here Peter himself is writing about his own death. All right, so it must be very, very, very important how Peter died, because there must be something very special with Peter. There are, in fact, there are other references, and there are apocalyptic books that talk about how Peter died and what happened along the way, and books that come. And not only that, there are legends. What is the probably the most famous legend about how Peter did die? He was crucified upside down. All right, and we'll go to John right at the very, very, very end of John 21, where he's, you know, there he says, "Feed, you know, do you love me? Feed my sheep, tend my flock," and so on. Right after that, he says, "And there will come a time when you were young, you used to dress yourself, clothes, you know, put on your own clothes, go where you wanted to go. But there will be a time when you stretch out your hands, and others will cover them. Others will clothe you." And you'll be led to where you don't want to go. And so many, particularly those who are enamored with the importance of Peter, are saying this is just simply one more issue that shows that Peter is the one whom we absolutely must be following in line with. Now, let's look at the text and see if that's what we see here. What is the Apostle Peter talking about? The issue is not the fact that he's going to die. What is the issue there that we find in verse 14? The issue is that he is going to die, he is going to die soon. And the point of all of this is the actual transition, and this is, gets back to what Jose was alluding to earlier, the actual transition that the Apostle Peter was making when he's talking about the soonness of his death. Now, I want you to think about it. What year are we talking about that Peter's writing this letter? Let us just historically say, okay, Peter is in jail. He is in Rome. He's getting ready to die a martyr's death. Who is the Roman emperor? Nero is the Roman emperor. All right. When did Jesus talk to Peter about his death? At least 30. I mean, let's say that that was the year 33, and we're now at the year 63, just to make the math simple. All right. It's still been 3.5 decades since that was taking place. And what does this say that, that the Lord Jesus made it clear to Peter about? that the putting off of his body will be soon. Now, we don't know that the Apostle Peter did not have extra biblical conversations with Jesus. All right, did the Apostle Paul? Oh, absolutely. The Apostle Paul had extra biblical instruction from the Lord Jesus. All right, we know that just from the text that we read every single Sunday about the Lord's Supper. What do I deliver to you? Come on, you guys know this backwards and forwards. I deliver to you that which was given to me. The details about how to do the Lord's Supper? When did the Apostle Paul get that? Well, when except, you know, in fact, the Lord himself told him. And so we know that Jesus taught his disciples even after his death through the Holy Spirit. We don't know any details about that. And so it's entirely possible that the Lord Jesus Christ could have given Peter an indication that his time on earth was getting ready to come to a close. We don't know. We know
that he had extra-biblical conversations with Jesus that told him that.
Well, I tend to think that as well. All right.
I mean, he's not talking about something that happened 3 decades ago. He's talking about something that happened last night.
Yeah. And in fact, the Apostle Peter. Yeah. Now, at the same time, neither does the Apostle Peter come and say, guys, I'm writing you this letter because I had a dream last night and I've got 24 hours to get this written, get it in the mail because I'm getting ready to die. You know, no, there's not that kind of an indication. But I tend to. Well, the point is that the Apostle Peter says, I am imminently going to die. For no other reason. How old is this guy? I mean, he's in his 50s and 60s, if not older. Okay? He was not a young man when the apostle or when Jesus called him. All right, he was old. He was already married. Okay, so he's at least in his 50s, if not in his 60s at this point. That's very old for those times. Exactly. Now, here's the point, and we're about out of time. I need to get to the point. Let's look at verse 15. Because the Apostle Peter says, I will be diligent at any time, so that after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Now, at this point, the Apostle Peter is not absolutely saying anything. I mean, he's not saying, I'll tell you again and again and again. Next week, you ask me, I'll tell you. Live a godly life. Have these qualities in your life. They need to be yours and increasing. If you don't have these qualities in your life and you see no interest in them, it very well may be that you're blind and short-sighted and of no use to the kingdom of heaven. The Apostle Peter is going to say that until his dying breath. The thing that I want to show you in verse 15 is something that I believe. Now, I would have to say this is speculation on my part, but I believe that what the Apostle Peter is talking about is he's asking the question, how can I remind these people of what they need to be doing after I am dead?
By writing.
Okay. Now, is that about... do we write ourselves notes? Yeah, absolutely we do. Okay. You know, if you look at my computer screen at my house, I've got sticky notes all around the outside of that thing, reminding me all of the things that I am going to forget about anyway. But nonetheless, I try and make sure that I write it down. I believe, now I will say that, I believe that what the Apostle Peter was doing is recognizing that what he was writing was the Word of God. Now, what is my basis for this? Because it does not say, I have got to write the Word of God for you so that after I die, I won't be able to write it anymore. No. Number one, our purpose is so that after his departure, you may be able to do what? Look at verse 15. You may be able to call these things to mind. All right. The message that we're seeing here is about the means that you must use, believers in Jesus Christ, to have these things called to your mind. And that is what I believe that the Apostle Peter is doing. Did he understand that the New Testament was being combined, collated, written, and orchestrated even as he was going to his martyrdom? Turn over to the last chapter in this very book. The last chapter in this very book, all right, he talks about having to deal with patience, our brother Paul, who, according to the wisdom given him, what did the Apostle Paul do? Wrote to you. All right? He wrote to you. Now, in his letters, speaking in them, these things, some of these were hard to understand. They were untaught and unstable. Some people distort them as they do the rest of scriptures. The Apostle Peter was recognizing that the words that the Apostle Paul was writing in his letters were what? They were scriptures. And did he know that Mark was writing the gospel? Did Peter know that Mark was going to write the gospel of Mark? He was the resource for Mark to be able to do that. Did he know that Luke was going to be talking about the gospel? That he was even going to include things that only Peter would know in the book of Acts? Did Luke talk to Peter as he was writing down the Acts of the Apostles? Absolutely, absolutely he was. All right? Who knew that Peter was standing at the door knocking and that the girl answered was absolutely taken aback, slammed the door, and went in and said, I can't believe it! Who would know that? Yeah, well, all of those things, okay? All of those things. Peter, I believe, understood that what he was writing was scripture. Now, that's going a little bit overboard, I understand. All right. I'm not establishing that. But I say that because guess where we're getting ready to go in the next paragraph? He's getting ready to talk about what? Scripture. And why Scripture is important. And what the function of the Word of God is. By the way, what's the function of the Word of God? We take Peter's word for it. To call into your minds. To remind yourself of the things that you are doing. And the things that you need to be doing. For you, verse 15, to be able to call these things out of your memory and put them into your mind. Now, again, I understand, and I am certainly up for the rebuke from my fellow elders this is perhaps something, but I am absolutely clarifying. I haven't found that in any commentary. But I am overwhelmed, as I said in the introduction to this morning's lesson. I am overwhelmed that over and over and over and over in this small 3-chapter letter, the Apostle Peter keeps coming back to one message. Look to the Word of God. Look to the Scriptures. How do I know? In chapter 2, how do I know about these false teachers? Look to the Word of God. Talks about what the Apostle Paul is talking about, the Word of God. Look over just at the beginning of chapter 3. This, beloved, is the second letter that I am writing to you, which I am stirring up by your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets. What's he talking about? The Scriptures. All right? Reminding you, stirring up your mind with the Word of God, with the Scriptures. In other words, what is Peter saying? Well, we're going to find out in the next couple of weeks that the Apostle Peter is saying, understand, if your mind is stirred up, it's not because I'm Peter. It's not because I am the prince of all of the apostles, that I am the one who is going to form the foundation of the ones who are coming after. No. He is going to be telling us that these are the words of God, whose function is what, brothers and sisters? To bring these things into your mind. Let's pray. Father, how great and awesome and mighty you are. How amazing we are able to look at your word and realize that these things are written for us. These things are written to have our minds stimulated, to have the things that we have heard, that we know, that we have been taught over and over again, brought afresh into the front of our mind to be focused on. Father, we thank you that you have given us the Apostle Peter and Paul and James and John and all of the writers of your word. We thank you that we can worship you. We ask that you would be with us and help us to worship you now. Send your Spirit into our hearts that we would lift our holy hands, sing songs of Zion, rejoice that you are our King. For we ask in your blessed name we pray. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters.